Hello. Daryl. It's a privilege to share quickly. And I have a story that I want to tell you, and it is a testimony. And sometimes we have a testimony where I pray for a dude's leg and it gets healed, and then, like, that was incredible because God just healed somebody. What I'm going to share with you now is just a little bit of a journey. And it's going to take me 10 minutes, so if you can bear with me for 10 minutes. Okay, you guys with me? So just when we give our hearts to the Lord, it is the most incredible gift that we could ever give and receive, actually, is His salvation. And one of the things with the Lord is that He, on our journey, comes and knocks on the door of our hearts continually, because there's like doors that we actually haven't opened. And so, just recently, the Lord, I'm actually going to leave my notes. I'm going to hope that I don't have to look at them, but, so recently, the Lord knocked on a door, and it was a door that's been shut for probably 35 years of my life. And, you know, the scripture says that, for above all, guard your heart, for out of it come the wellsprings of life. And your heart is, if your heart shifts, your life shifts. You with me? Oxygen, life were with us a little while ago. Who would have ever thought that donuts would have changed the world? But yeah, it was quite an incredible time. And man, just while I was sitting there listening to one of the evenings, the Lord started to show me that there was something that was in my heart that was wrong. And I had realized that I felt that every time I went through a trial that I was abandoned by God, that He wasn't giving me favor. And I felt this sense of abandonment. And the Father came to me and He said, "No, it's a sign of my love, because the testing of your faith is something that is worth so much more than gold. It is something that is what He desires, is for me to come close and to be drawn close to Him." So it was a massive shift for me sitting there feeling, okay, when I go through a difficult time, feeling abandoned by God, He hasn't given me favor. Maybe, for instance, while I'm in my job, I'm in sales. Maybe the dude next to me is selling and I'm not. I'm feeling abandoned. I'm like, "God, where's your favor?" But actually, He's letting me draw close to Him and He's testing my faith. Okay, you with me? So it was a significant shift from feeling, wow, actually, God hasn't abandoned me, but it's actually evidence of His incredible love for me that He's drawing me close to Him and He's wanting to refine my faith. And then the Lord started to show me deep inside my heart, and He knocked on another door and He said, "I want to open that door and I want light to come into there." And I started to think, why do I feel abandoned? And man, I realized, I mean, I've served the Lord for many years. But down inside my heart, I realized that I didn't truly believe that Jesus Christ actually paid for all of my sins. So, I think I was about 8 years old, somewhere around there. I was at a friend of mine's house. I went to go visit him. His mom and dad were divorced. His dad was away. He used to live in Mozambique. His dad came down. And he was there that weekend. And in a moment, he sexually abused me, like, for a moment. And I remember as a kid at 8, I was like, that was just weird, man. And that was the end of it. Obviously, the father went back to Mozambique, and I didn't talk to my parents about it. I didn't talk to anybody about it. I was just thought that was just the guy's weird. But what it did do is it awoke something that was just so ungodly in my heart as a kid. And man, I thank God that we were both still virgins when we got married. But I can say that I was sexually broken when I got married, because something got woken when I was a little kid at 8, and I hid it in my heart. And for 35 years, I've hidden it. And God said, I want that thing to be healed. I want it to come out. And man, I realized that feeling abandoned. What was happening was I was actually starting to try and pay for my sins. So I started to look at my life, and I looked back on my life, and I realized that there was actually self-hate. So I was trying to work out, okay, God's paid for most of my sins, but like I feel like I need to pay for some of these sins. And I clothed a lot of like humility, which was actually not humility. It was actually self-hate. So I would... No, you go for it, Brie. No, you have it. No, you... And for most of my life, I've always been like that, that I'd always want to take the low road to punish myself. I mean, how crazy is that, that lie from the enemy, that I could think that there's anything that I could ever do to pay for my sins that is more powerful than the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a lie. But it was stuck in my heart. And I've been carrying it for 35 years. And Jesus said, I've forgiven you of everything. And he took me to a scripture, a portion of scripture. The Jews despised the Samaritans. So much so that they used to walk around Samaria. And we read a scripture where Jesus walks into Samaria and he sits at a well. It was Jacob's well. It's in Luke 4, I think. And he sits and starts to talk to a Samaritan woman. And firstly, it was wrong for a rabbi to be talking to a woman in open. And also, the Jews despised the Samaritans. The disciples had gone into the town. I'm sorry, because of time, I'm not going to put it up and go through the whole thing with you. So if you can stick with me. It's such a beautiful scripture. Such an incredible portion. So Jesus sits down and he asks a woman, will you give me a drink? And she says, why are you asking me for a drink of water? And this engagement starts. And it's this picture, and it's the most beautiful thing, that the Lord actually formed her in her mother's womb and gave her breath, and he knows everything about her, of her life. She doesn't know this, and she's sitting there. And Jesus says, if you knew who you're talking to, you would ask me for a drink of water, because I give living water. And that will be a wellspring of life that will come out of you. And she says, I want that. And Jesus says, well, then go and call your husband. And she says, no, I have no husband. And Jesus responds to her, and he says, that's right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man that you're with right now is actually not your husband. And right then and there, Jesus spoke right into her brokenness. Right into that thing that was hidden in her heart. And it was her longing for love that she had just never received and found. And he said, I'm going to give you love that you will experience, that will be my eternal love. And man, it was just an incredible moment of the Lord reaching out to this woman. So much so that she got up and she ran into the town and she went and called the town together, and she said, come and see a man that has told me everything that I ever did. And many, you read the scripture, many came out of the town, and they came and listened to Jesus. And the scripture says that because of her testimony, saying that here's a man that told me everything that I ever did, many were saved. And I want to say today that many of you that are sitting here have got testimonies some of you might be ashamed of. And I want to say, don't be ashamed of your testimony. Because the Lord will use your brokenness. The Lord will use that thing that is inside your heart. That actually, there's people here that feel they're the only person that's stuck on cocaine. But they don't know that actually there's six of us that have been stuck on crack. And I want to encourage you, church, it's time for us to start to be bold with our testimonies and start to allow the Lord to bring light into the darkness in your hearts. I want to share one last little story. The Lion King. I think everybody might have watched it. And you might remember like version 1, not 10. So the Lion King. Scar is the evil dude. He's the evil uncle. And he gets the hyenas together. And he plots to overtake the throne over. And he sends little Simba into the valley. And he organizes a stampede to come. And Mufasa, his dad, gives his life to save little Simba. He comes in and he does everything he can to rescue his little boy. And he gets him to a safe place. But he loses his life doing it. And little Simba's there, he's vulnerable. And Scar, the enemy, comes. Simba, what have you done? This is your fault. And Simba says, what must I do? And Scar says, run. Run and never come back. And I want to say that the lie of the enemy sometimes to us is run. Another thing that Scar said to him was, what will your mother think of you? And I watched it so I could remember, so what I'm telling you is right. I want to tell you no more. Don't run. Don't run. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy anymore. Don't be robbed of what the Father has got for you. The single goal of the enemy is to separate you from the Father. The single goal of the father of lies, the devil, the deceiver, is to bring confusion to your mind and say, maybe you're not really forgiven of all of your sins. Maybe there is separation between you and the Father. But I want you to encourage you today that the Father is saying, no. Come. Okay. Amen. Bless you guys. Thanks.
Thank you, guys. Cool. Come and get a stand. Thanks, Daryl. That was a powerful testimony. You know, the wonderful thing when we share our testimony, you know, the enemy says, don't share it. Don't bring it into the light. It's a scary thing. People reject you. People judge you. That was fine. But the truth is, when we hear stories like that, there's no judgment of an individual, is there? There's just glory to God. And our failures and our weaknesses and our testimonies actually bring glory to Jesus. But one of the things I've realized over many years of serving the Lord in my own life and in many people that I've led is most of us have different levels of theology. And sometimes those theologies contradict each other. So it's like if I asked you some basic theological questions, it's like you could probably all give me the right answer, or many of you could give me the right answer, because we have that theology that is the theoretical right answer theology. And then below that is a more internal theology that we don't always think through And it's rather like Daryl, where if I'd have asked Daryl, did Jesus die for all your sins? He would have said yes. He could have quoted me the scriptures. If he was counseling people, he would have, you no doubt told people that hundreds of times over the years. And yet, deep down within himself was a wrong theology that didn't quite pop up to the surface. Because when it pops up to the surface, it becomes obvious and you can deal with it. And a lot of us have these things mixed up because we don't think logically, we think emotionally very often. And our thoughts are messed up by emotions and past experience. And a lot of us actually, not a lot of us, some of us deep down feel like we've got to do this thing alone. Not just alone separate from other people, but alone separate from God. It's almost like, yeah, I know that you died for me, Jesus, and I know that you love me, but actually now you've kind of set me on my way and I've just got to figure this thing out for myself. And I've got to become a good person. And I've got to do all the right things. And I've got to make up for all the bad that I did in the past. And somehow, if I try hard enough, then I can reach some standard to become worthy of what you did. And the challenge, the reason we don't think like that consciously often, because we know the Bible and we've been in church a long time, but the reason that deep down many of us respond that way is because the gospel just seems too good to be true. Yeah? And many of us are raised with that thought, if something sounds too good to be true, it usually is. Yeah? So we become skeptical and we become cynical and we say, where's the catch? And we're always looking for the catch. And the reason that the world hates the gospel is for two reasons. One reason is because they don't understand it. And the other reason is because they do understand it. Because the gospel in its truth is hideously and completely offensive to us as human beings. You might ask me why. Well, let me just put it one way. Nelson Mandela died a few years ago. I don't know if he had a relationship with Jesus when he died, but people look at Nelson Mandela, set him up as this amazing hero, you know, this icon of reconciliation. But outside of a relationship with Jesus, he was destined for eternal damnation. And then you take somebody who's a murderer. And there's a famous murderer in the USA. He was a serial killer. He'd invited young men into his home and then he'd killed them and he'd eaten parts of their bodies and was convicted of, I think, 16 murders. And in prison, he surrendered his life to Christ and was baptized. He was then murdered. And in his funeral, people testified that the man who died was not the man who'd arrived in prison. And so a serial killer who'd abducted, murdered, and eaten multiple men can be in heaven and Nelson Mandela not. Who's, yeah, we're believers, but how many of us are slightly offended by that? Yeah. How many of us go, well, that doesn't make sense. It's not fair. You know, when my kids were little, they don't say it much now, but when my kids were little, they said, Dad, that's not fair. I said, you better thank God life isn't fair. If we got what we deserved, man. But the truth is, as offensive and as crazy it seems, and as hard as it is to get our heads around, and actually, in truth, we can only fully get our heads around it by a revelation from God himself. None of us are clever enough to intellectually work out our own salvation. But the truth is we've not been left alone to figure it out on our own. And even in church, as a church, it's a lot easier if I'm figuring out this life with you lot. But guess what? You lot aren't clever enough to help me out. You guys don't have the answers. One of the things I constantly say when I do eldership training is, when people come to you, you're not clever enough to give them the answers. We've got to point people to Jesus, because I don't have the answers. What should I do? I don't know. You come to me and say, what should I do? I'll say, I don't know. What did Jesus say? So imagine what it was like then for the disciples of Jesus. They've been on this emotional roller coaster. They walked with him for 3.5 years. And he told them he was going to die. When you read the Gospels, how many times does he say, I'm going to be crucified? And then he gets arrested and crucified, and they're all like surprised. How many of you think the disciples are really stupid sometimes? But that's us. The Lord speaks to us and speaks to us and speaks to us. And we go, yeah, I've heard, but we haven't really heard. It's not sunk down deep into that part of us that truly understands. And so they've been on this emotional roller coaster 3.5 years with Jesus. And then he gets arrested and killed. And they think everything, all our hope is gone. It's all over. And then he's resurrected. And they're like, yeah, the Messiah is here. Now we've got victory. Now everything's going to be fine. And then he says, I'm leaving now. How do you think they felt? Lord, don't leave us. You're giving us this mandate to go and change the world, and now you're disappearing. They must have felt desperate and alone and so completely out of their depth, which is how I feel most days of my life. But Jesus said to them, and he promised them something. He says, I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And the counselor he's speaking of is the Holy Spirit. And the word counselor isn't a perfect translation. The Greek word there has such a variety of meanings, and it can mean the advocate, the one who advocates on your behalf, the one who counsels you, the one who encourages you, the one who intercedes, the one who comes alongside you. He says, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send him to you. Thank God. And when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's an incredible statement. Because I have to say, I don't have all truth. I've got more of it than some. I don't have all truth. And the more I study the Word, and the more I meditate on God, the more I realize I am clueless. I used to think I understood God and his ways pretty well. And then I learned a bit more and realized I know so little. But the Holy Spirit will come. And it doesn't mean he'll tell me everything about everything, but I will know he will be sufficient. And I will know all the truth that is necessary for me to live a life of obedience and that is pleasing to Jesus. Yeah, I'm surprised more of us aren't excited by that. But you know what it is? Many of us, we've been in church so long, you've heard that before. And we go, yeah. And we've been inoculated to the power of the truth sometimes. Because we've heard it so many times, and it's up here, but we haven't allowed it to sink deep in so that it actually empowers us and then changes us. I mean, that's what happened to Daryl. Daryl intellectually knew the truth, that he couldn't work for his own salvation. And you'd heard it preached. He'd counseled on it. But then the Holy Spirit, the counselor that Jesus sent, did something that he couldn't do with his own mighty intellect. And he's a pretty sharp guy. He's not stupid. I Honestly, when we hear these things, we should be saying, Lord, let this sink deep into my soul. Let this be a seed that finds fertile ground. Instead of going, yeah, I know that. Tell me something new. Because if you've been in church longer than 2 years, you won't hear anything new. It's one of the reasons there's so much heresy in the church, because preachers come up with this, they have this pressure, let me preach something new. And somebody once said, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And so we have to meditate. The same as, why did Mervis sing the same chorus 20 times? Because we sing it, and then we sing it. And at some point, as we've kept repeating and meditating on it, and opening our heart to it, it sinks in, and suddenly it becomes revelation. And you can't live on my revelation. I can't live on Grant's revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us personally for our own personal walks. This isn't quite going where I'd planned, but rather go where God wants than where I wanted to go. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In fact, so great is the promise of Jesus to us in terms of what the Holy Spirit will be to us and what he will say to us and what he will reveal to us, is that Jesus actually made the most outrageous claim of history. This is the man who raised the dead, healed the lame, he did all of these things, and then he said, greater things will you do than I have done. Not because you're more powerful, but because the Holy Spirit will come and reveal all that is mine to you. And he doesn't want us just limping along in survival. And he's not left us alone on this walk. You know, I often hear people say, I'm so jealous of the disciples that they got to walk with Jesus for 3.5 years. What are you jealous of? In John 14, Jesus said this, I will ask the Father and he will give you, in fact, let's go to verse 15 first, because there is a condition. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? So you're trying to follow me. You'll get it wrong occasionally or regularly as I do, but there's a desire in you to be obedient and to follow Jesus. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. And that term, another helper, is important. The word helper there is parakletos, helper, counselor, advisor, one who comes alongside. But in Greek, there's two words for another. You can say another in two different ways. So if I say to you, I'm thirsty, I've just finished this Coke, can I have another drink, please? Depending on which word I use, another can mean another Coke, because it means another of exactly the same kind, or it can be another of a different kind. So that is the word heteros, from which we get heterosexual, somebody who is attracted to something of a different kind. Yeah? But he doesn't use heteros, he uses allos. He says, I will send you a counselor, a helper of exactly the same nature as myself. In other words, the Holy Spirit will be to us what Jesus was to his disciples. Jesus was Emmanuel, God with us. The Holy Spirit is then Christ with us, leading us and guiding us on this journey, speaking truth to us, breaking mindsets, breaking bondages, bringing conviction of sin, steering us right. You know, there's that Christian song, Jesus Take the Wheel. Has anybody heard of it? What a load of rubbish. Jesus doesn't want to take the wheel. He doesn't want us to abdicate leading our lives. But he does want us to take the wheel of our lives, but go where he tells us. If anything, Jesus is our sat-nav. The Holy Spirit is our sat-nav. But a sat-nav is only any use if you've got the right destination programmed in. And let me tell you this, we all, how many of you just enjoy driving and sometimes I'm going to go for a drive, an aimless drive. I've not got any plans where I'm going, I'm just going to take a drive and see where the road leads me. But guess what, you still end up at a destination. So whether you plan a destination or not, you've still got a destination. And we all have a destination. And the Holy Spirit is trying to guide us to the right destination. So the right destination's got to be programmed in. Where do you want to go? And then it's got to be switched on. I remember being in Brazil the one time, rented a car from the airport, got in the car, and the sat-nav wasn't working. And I had to find my way from one end of Sao Paulo to the other end of Sao Paulo with no sat-nav, driving on the wrong side of the road in like the fifth biggest city in the world where they drive like lunatics. A 4-hour trip took me about 7 hours. And one of the reasons it took me so long was I would come to this junction, I knew kind of which road I should be taking, and then the road would split into four, and there was no sign to say which of those four I should take. It would have been so nice to have somebody in the driving seat say, take this road, Mike. But I'd take a road, and it'd be the wrong one, and I realized it was the wrong one, and I knew I couldn't afford to get completely lost in Sao Paulo. So what I would do is just kind of take a turn off and a turn off and go back to where I'd started and start again. When you've got a sat-nav and you take a wrong turn, what happens? It reroutes you, recalibrating, reworking out the route. And the beautiful thing is it doesn't... If you take a wrong turn, you're not disqualified and have to start your whole journey again, but the sat-nav will tell you, adjust. And the quicker you adjust, the easier it is to get back on the right route again. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. He desires to get us to the right destination. So what destination do you want to get to? I want to get to eternity with Jesus. That's where I want to be. But we all have a tendency to drift and go the wrong way. And people have not changed. I've preached around the world. People are more the same than different. I've preached to different age groups. I've been preaching for nearly 40 years. People haven't changed. And 2,000 years ago, Paul was writing to a bunch of Christians, and they were exactly the same as us. And he's writing to a group of churches in an area called Galatia. And these were people who'd given their lives to Jesus. They'd understood the gospel message to a degree. But then, like Daryl, they thought, now that I'm saved, now that I'm in Christ, now I've got to put in the effort to complete my salvation. Like Jesus died for my sins, I know that, but now I've got to do something to make up for the rest of my life. And Paul writes to these guys and he says, you stupid Galatians. Okay, he uses the word foolish, but you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's cast a spell over you to confuse your minds? Did you think that even though receiving salvation was a gift of grace, you could complete it by your own efforts? How ridiculous is it? You couldn't come to salvation by your own efforts. You can't perfect it by your own efforts. And what they were doing, they were thinking, oh yeah, in the Old Testament it said get circumcised and bring sacrifices. And he said, no, that was a picture of what Jesus was going to do. How worthless it is to start thinking that your own efforts through keeping some set of regulations will bring you freedom and take you further on this journey and make you more like Jesus. And then he comes to Galatians 5. And this is something that's incredibly powerful that we need to see. Because all of us have biases and tendencies and weaknesses. And when you're driving, how many of us drive? What happens if you take your hands off the wheel for too long? You drift, either to the left or to the right, depending on the wind, the alignment of your wheels, the camber on the road, all of those things. You will end up in a ditch or a head-on collision. Either way, you're going to be in trouble. You've got to make sure that you're going on the, along the right route. And so constantly, and if you've been driving long enough, you're even not conscious of it now, but you're making hundreds of minor adjustments every minute. Yeah? And if you're doing that, the adjustments are small and easy. If you let go of the wheel for long enough, suddenly you realize you're about to crash. You have to yank the car. Now it's difficult. It's dangerous. And that's why quick responses and quick adjustments are important. But Paul understood these Galatians, and many of them had gone this way and thinking, we've got to keep some kind of law. And in Galatians 5, he says this to them. Galatians 5, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't put this bondage of rules and laws on you that I have to keep this law in order to perfect myself, to be worthy of Christ. And people were doing that. They were saying you've got to be circumcised, you can only eat certain kind of food, you've got to have offerings, you've got to wear only certain clothes, all of these things. They were trying to keep the laws of Moses. He says that's a bondage because you can't keep all of those laws, and if you break one, you've broken them all. And he warns against that. So, of course, some people would hear that because their tendency is to drift the other way and go, see, we don't keep rules anymore. We're free. We can live however we please because Jesus died for us. And in that same chapter, because Paul understands human nature and how we drift one way or the other, he says, no. In Galatians 5, verse 13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. Again, the statement of freedom. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Don't go into legalism. Don't go into licentiousness. Well, where do I go then? Where's the safe ground? How do I know that I'm drifting? How do I know I'm going into legalism? How do I know I'm going into licentiousness? How do I know I'm being obedient to God and making the right decisions for my life? Well, thank God we're not driving alone. But we've got the Holy Spirit. And so he says this. So I say, from verse 16, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Live by the Spirit. Now, one of the challenges we have in charismatic churches is we can come to church on a Sunday, we can have a meeting where Mervis is worshiping and there's a real sense of the Holy Spirit, or Brad can come and preach, or we can call for a response and people are praying for you and there's a strong sense of anointing, there's a strong sense of the Holy Spirit. We go, wow, I had a real encounter with the Holy Spirit today. And then we walk out there and we wait for the next encounter next week. Jesus didn't say, I'll give you the Holy Spirit to be a casual acquaintance that you see in church on a Sunday. but just as he was to the disciples who lived and ate and walked with Jesus. And so we've got to take our encounters with the Holy Spirit beyond the walls of church and beyond the walls of community and in our lives. These times are awesome. And I'm not in any way diminishing those encounters with the Holy Spirit that we have when we come together corporately. That's one of the reasons we meet together corporately, because we need each other. But we've got to be those who carry the Holy Spirit beyond these walls. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Does that make sense to any of us? But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and so on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against each of these things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So the language there is be led by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit. Many of us are crisis moment charismatics. Do you know what I mean by crisis moment charismatics? Is we call on the Holy Spirit generally in moments of crisis, rather than being led by him daily. So it's like, I'll do what I want to do. I'll live my life. And when I hit a crisis, God, help me and get me out of this mess. And by his grace, often he does. But sometimes that mess is the Lord's discipline. And sometimes the mess is just, like I often say, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you were stupid. But we need to be led by the Spirit and keep in step by the Spirit. The language there speaks of a soldier marching, keeping in step and keeping formation. And what we shouldn't be doing is the Holy Spirit is here and I'm kind of keeping in step. And then I go, oh, there's something shiny that I like. And then it's like, Lord, where are you? You've left me alone. Well, he didn't leave me. I left him. And it's slightly facetious, but sometimes people say to me, I feel like I've lost God. I lose things all the time. Car keys, cell phone, my glasses. Losing your glasses is the worst because you can't see properly to find them again. And then you discover they're on your head all along. But facetiously, somebody will say to me, I feel like I've lost God. And I'll say, well, where did you last have him? But actually, there's a serious point there. Is where did you depart from keeping in step with the Spirit? He didn't say the Holy Spirit will keep in step with us. And we need to be a people who keep in step with the Spirit. What does that mean? It means when I'm an elder and I'm all respectable and spiritual and people are looking up to me as an example, and then the Holy Spirit convicts me of an area of my life that needs dealing with, I follow him, not my own pride, not my own self-preservation. And then I share it with everybody because I know that it will help them. keeping in step with the Spirit might be you're in a restaurant and the waitress comes over and you tip her generously, but you also say, hey, I believe God wants to say something to you. It's about when you see a friend and you say, how are you going? And you, oh, I've not been well. Oh, get better soon. Or do we say, being led in the Spirit, can I pray for you? In so many ways, we've become, in so many ways, it is easy to become self-sufficient. It's easy to become self-directing and self-led. And we need to be a people, both for my relationship with Jesus to grow in intimacy and power, but also to see him glorified. I need, and you need, and we all need to be a people who practice being led by the Holy Spirit. One thing I've noticed about the Holy Spirit as well, he tends not to shout. Sometimes he does, but generally he whispers. And when you're a long way away, it's hard to hear a whisper. I'm deaf in one ear. When my wife's speaking to me, my head always turns. If my head doesn't turn, I struggle to hear her. We've now got this thing, it just happens automatically. Wherever we're walking, she's on this side of me. Because if she's on this side of me, I don't hear her. And so it's become habit and practice that just happens naturally that I'll have a walk on this side of me. Because believe it or not, I actually want to hear when she speaks to me. What are the things in our lives that, and it's often small adjustments, that we need to give attention to and we need to be intentional with? How can I position myself to more clearly hear the voice of the Spirit in my life? Because the voice of the Spirit in my life will speak to an area of brokenness and bring healing. Or it will speak into an area of sin and bring repentance. Or it will bring an area of lack and bring abundance. Or it'll speak guidance to bring release or blessing or salvation to another. And I don't want to just exist trying to be a good Christian. Because whenever I try and be a good Christian, let me tell you, I fail miserably. I'm lousy at being a good Christian. I remember at Bible College, Chantal came to me once. She said, I'm determined today I'm going to be the perfect Christian. And she did it several times. And every day by lunchtime, she's outblown it. And she's way more spiritual than I am. She at least nearly made it to lunchtime. I don't get that far. But it's not about me being a perfect person or trying to somehow earn my salvation or make up and deal with my own sin. It's about a relationship where I can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit who's speaking the whispers of Jesus and leading me to become more like him. Not because we deserve it. The gospel is a scandal. While we were still enemies of God, he chose to die. No matter whether you thought you were a good person or an evil person, there was no way you could meet God's standard. And in that place, he chose to die, not simply then to leave us on our own to finish the job, but he died in order that we could enter into a relationship with him, where we could walk with him and have access to him, and he would speak mysteries to us as we go through our lives, and he could take us unfailingly into a destination that is greater and more glorious than we could imagine, let alone than what we deserve. Can we just close our eyes? Following Jesus isn't about a religion. It isn't about ticking off boxes, go to church, read my Bible, give money, try and be a good person. You can do all those things, and they may be good things, they may help other people, but they're not sufficient. They're not sufficient to earn acceptance from a perfect, holy God, because our sin always gets in the way. And his desire isn't for a bunch of people to be ticking off boxes to try and earn his favor. But what the Lord wants us to realize is that we have his favor because of what he has done for us. And all we have to do is accept his death on our behalf, that we deserve to die, but he died for us. Once and for all our sins. And when we come into that relationship, then he empowers us by his Holy Spirit. He empowers us to hear him and to follow him and live lives worthy of being called Christians. And I want to ask us to respond, some of us, tonight. Maybe you've never responded truly to saying, I want to give up my life. Where Paul wrote to Galatians, you know, the things I want to do, or the things I do aren't the things deep down I want to do. I want to live a life. I want a relationship with Jesus. I want a relationship. I want to accept this gift of salvation. And maybe you've been a churchgoer or a good person. You've never actually accepted that free gift. Or maybe, like many of us, to some degree, even like Daryl shared tonight, you've had one theology which is all the right answers. But then you've had that internal theology of how you've related to God and you've not believed you're forgiven. You haven't felt a relationship. You've not felt that he wants to be intimate with you. I believe the Lord tonight, by his Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, wants to come and give us a new theology. Actually, a new way of thinking, a new heart, a new lifestyle, a new relationship. And if you're here tonight and you're just feeling, I've drifted. So maybe you've never accepted Christ, or maybe you've drifted from that healthy following of Jesus into legalism or licentiousness. And you know you need to make an adjustment and hear the Holy Spirit coming and bringing you back into line. Won't you just stand where you are? Because I'm really convinced the Holy Spirit wants to speak and reveal himself and reveal Jesus to many of us tonight. Just stand where you are if that applies to you. I know it's a scary thing, especially to be the first. But I really sense the Holy Spirit's, even now, he's prompting, he's guiding. Some of you got something of a little conflict inside. Maybe your heart's beating a little faster. Maybe your brain is arguing with yourself. No, I know that I'm saved. I don't need to. Wherever you are, it's not about where you are. It's about what the Holy Spirit is wanting to do. And I really am convinced. I don't feel like I've done a great job tonight, but it's not about how well I do. I really am convinced that there are people here and you need that revelation of the Holy Spirit to come and just bring light and truth. It is for your good, Jesus said, that I go away. For when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, another counselor. He will be to you everything have been to the disciples. And Jesus, when he met the disciples, he looked at them and he said, follow me. And the cry of the Spirit tonight is, follow me. Follow me. And you might have made a decision to follow him, but as you sit here tonight, the Holy Spirit is saying there's something in you. There's a part of your heart that isn't surrendered, that isn't following. To some, he's saying, you're 1 degree off. Turn back quickly, just like driving that car. Make the adjustment now. Don't wait till it's too late. Don't wait till it's too late. And there may even be people here tonight and you're saying it's already too late. I've let it go too far. Or I've failed too many times. How many times can I repent of the same thing and fall in it again? I don't know, but Jesus said, even as human beings, we're to forgive 70 times, 7 times. Thank you for your bravery standing up. I know it's not easy. And I know I'm kind of hammering this a little bit. But honestly, I really believe the Holy Spirit wants to do a significant work in more lives tonight. And he's whispering. And some of us have become hard of hearing. Some of us have grown distant. And some of you going, I can't hear the Holy Spirit, but I wish I could. And maybe even that desire is the Holy Spirit prompting you. Maybe that turmoil inside you is the Holy Spirit. Oh Lord, I just pray for each one who's stood. That they, as they've responded, as they've adjusted, as they've humbled themselves, as they've been obedient to the prompting of the Holy Spirit tonight, that they would encounter you, they would hear from you, they would be healed by you. And that a Holy Spirit encounter would not be something that happens on occasional Sundays, but would become a daily occurrence, a lifestyle. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide each person into greater truth. That where to some degree they've had a thinking that they can't be forgiven, they're not forgiven, they're not worthy, they're not good enough, that you don't love them, that you don't want them in your presence, Lord, those mindsets would be broken and your truth would break in. And there would be life. There would be healing. There would be revelation. And in fact, even salvations tonight, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, and work in us.